We're going to continue our study in Acts, Acts chapter 20 this week. So if you would turn with me to that, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 12. And it's an interesting story. If some of you, if you have your headline in the, like mine, I got the New International Version, and it says Eutychus raised from the dead at Troas. And I thought about that this week, and you know, and we all get tired at times, right? Everybody gets tired. Some of you, you know, it'll be like 7:30 tonight because of the time change, and you'll be like yawning and all this kind of stuff, and you wonder, why am I so tired? Well, they changed the time. They moved your bedtime. And there's things that can make us tired. People, you know, people sleep. People fall asleep all the time. There are things that supposedly make you tired. I don't know. You know, supposedly there's, I've heard there's a chemical in turkey that maybe makes you sleepy. Actually, I think it's just because you gorge yourself on it and your belly's too full. You know, a warm fire, those kind of things, the sound of ocean waves, a cup of hot milk. Curiously, I Googled, you know, that's the second source of all knowledge in the universe. God is the first, Google is the second. Okay, so I Googled that, and if it's on the internet, it has to be true, of course. But I Googled it, and I said, what makes us sleepy? And they said that if you stare at this, it'll put you to sleep. So don't everybody look at that now. I don't want everybody going to sleep. I'll switch off that because it's getting dizzy. So we've got the story of Eutychus. Now, interestingly enough, Eutychus in the Greek means fortunate one. If he was here today, his nickname would be Lucky. That's what we call him. That's kind of what they're saying. Well, if you know the story here, he wasn't quite so lucky. He fell out of the third story window. But let's go ahead and just read this passage, beginning in verse 7, Acts chapter 20. It says, on the first day of the week we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, you guys all giggled at that, on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said, he's alive. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate, and after talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Now, Paul is at the tail end of his missionary journey. He's in this city called Troas, and it's over there in Asia Minor. And he finds the church. They're meeting on the first day of the week. If you believe like I do that Luke is pretty consistent. Luke was the writer of Acts. There's two ways to count time. One was the Hebrew time. One was the Roman time. Luke is consistent in all of his scriptures of always keeping time by the Roman time. So by Roman time, that first day of the week would be Sunday, okay? And so he's there, he's on a Sunday, it appears as though he's getting ready to leave the next day, and so he's talking to all the people, and they've come together, and it says they're breaking bread. Now some would look at that as to mean the communion, which we have set up here, the Lord's Supper. That's possible that it could mean that. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 shares a similar experience, and that seems to indicate more of a time of fellowship. They would have these things called agape feast, love feast, where they just all came together. It was a church fellowship. It was a potluck. I mean, that sort of thing. Okay, and so I think that's probably really what was going on here, that they had gathered together, and Paul was speaking to the people, and he was there, and he preached until he was interrupted at midnight. Now he started after the evening meal, okay, which they tended to eat. Well, we eat late at our house, but I know some of you probably eat, like my parents, it's like 10 after 4, that's it. That's the, every, okay? So they tend to eat pretty early. And now don't tell my mom, she might be here in a couple weeks, don't tell her I was talking about her in the service, okay? But they tend to eat pretty early, but this was later in the evening, as was their custom, and a lot of countries today, they tend to have that evening meal very, very late. In Chile, do they eat evening meals pretty late in the evening? Yeah. I know if you go to like Spain, you know, they're eating at like 10 o'clock at night and that sort of thing. So a lot of countries, they do tend to eat late. And so they were. So it's not as though Paul was talking for like 6 hours straight. Okay, I mean that's just. I don't think what was happening. Now, to any of us, a sermon, you know, more than 90 minutes long is just way, way too long. We're just not accustomed to that. We're used to watching, you know, a half-hour TV show is 23 minutes. That's about what we have our attention span, okay? That's where we are. When I was with the Southern Baptists, this was a long, long time ago, they used to say, if you can't say it in 20 minutes, then you need to just sit down, okay? Well, I think there's stuff you can say in God's Word that is important enough that you can take more than 20 minutes. But in other cultures, it's not that uncommon. Shirley tells me the story when we lived in Texas. She went on a missions trip to the Ozark Mountains of Oklahoma to minister to the Choctaw Chickasaw Indians. And they would come early in the morning because they had to walk, okay, and carry their lunch. And it took them, some of them came like, didn't you tell me someone came like 10 miles, Shirley, at least? And they came long distances, and so they're there for the day, okay? And so they would come these long distances, and they would have the very, very long services. I've been in the Dominican Republic where a preacher got up and he spoke, and of course it was twice as long because there was a translator for our benefit being there, and went through the whole sermon, and we sang a song, and we thought, okay, let's go, because it's just like it is here. And then another preacher got up and did. Hopefully that hasn't happened to us. We kind of know ahead of time, and we say, oh, is this the church with two preachers? And we like, yeah, let's go to another church. But that happens. And so it raises an interesting question. You know, here's the guy falling asleep. And trust me, most pastors I know, we try the best to keep you engaged and keep you interested so you don't fall asleep. And so my question, what I want to know from my perspective as a pastor, what in the world was he preaching on? You know, well, the text doesn't tell us, okay, but I think if you look over to 1 Corinthians, just turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would. And I suspect that Paul was real consistent with his message here. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. It says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. Okay, so he's talking to the Corinthians here. He said, I'd already preached it to you, and I think that was this was his pattern, which you have received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. Now, this sleep here, just so you know, it's kind of the permanent sleep, the big sleep, okay? He's talking about dead. That's what he's talking about here. When Eutychus fell asleep, he wasn't initially dead, not till he hit the ground with kind of a sudden thump there. Verse 7 says, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even desire to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and by his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. See, Paul is setting the standards there, and he boils it down very simply. He has this passion for the gospel message, and he says, look, these are the things that you need to know. Jesus Christ died for our sins. You need to know that. You need to know that Jesus Christ was buried. He was put into that tomb. You know, it was interesting. Somebody had approached Bruce, and this is back during Easter time, was talking to him and had heard the Easter story and said, oh, isn't it amazing that Jesus survived that ordeal? Well, no. Jesus did not, and Bruce was quick to straighten him up, did the right thing. Jesus did not survive the crucifixion, all right? He died on that cross. He was buried in that tomb. They went, his disciples are coming the next morning, the ladies, they're going to bring spices. They're there to anoint a dead body, all right? Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was buried, but Jesus was raised on the third day. And look, we can get sidetracked with all kinds of things. And Christians love to do this. We love to fight over the dumbest stuff, don't we? I mean, we do. You know, that I think maybe we're kind of over the hymns versus, you know, contemporary songs battle. Maybe some churches aren't. But we had that battle. And we'll battle over eschatology, about things that are going to happen in the future. And to me, look, if you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then regardless of your interpretation of the Scriptures, when God says it's time for you to go, either to the grave or to heaven to be with Him, you're going to go. And the fact whether I'm, pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, for example, isn't going to change the fact of what God has in His plan. You see, I can defend either one of those positions, but guess what? It's not up to me. It's up to God. So I kind of think arguments over eschatology, that's the study of future events, is really kind of dumb. The bottom line is, be prepared. Because we can argue and argue and argue. Guess what? We're going to find out in the end, aren't we? And God's will be done. And so that's what we need to remember. And all the stuff, you know, and I've been in churches where, you know, they tell you when you pray, you got to hold your hands a certain way. And hey, that's okay. If you want to do that, that's but we shouldn't argue about it. We shouldn't divide on those kind of things. Because here's what's really important. Jesus Christ died for our sins. All right? He was buried in the grave, and He was raised on the third day. If you know that, all right, you know it. That is the gospel. And so when you go out and people say, well, look, I don't know, I could never share my faith. Pastor, you've had training. And yeah, I had training. I was required to have training. And I know all kinds of little tricks and cute little questions we can ask and all this kind of stuff. But you know what those are? Those are nothing more than conversation starters. Because when it boils down to it, I need to tell them that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He was buried in the grave, and that He rose again on the third day. This is who I was. But because Jesus died, Jesus buried, and Jesus was raised again, He took over my life, and this is who I am now. And that is the gospel, and that's how we're going to evangelize the world. Not through fancy speech, not through all kinds of... Look, none of those things are bad. It's not wrong to take a course in evangelism. You probably ought to do it. Sometimes it lights fires under people. But I'm telling you, this is the gospel. This is what Paul was preaching. This is what we need to know. This is what is important. And he even says, he said, back in verse 11, he says, whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. And that's what the message is. And so I just know in my heart that when Paul was preaching here and Eutychus is listening, this is what's coming up. And so you say, well, what's going on then? You know, was that not exciting? Well, Luke kind of maybe clues in a little bit. And he says, there were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were seating or where we were meeting. Now, Luke is a medical doctor. He's a trained observer. He's a physician. He knows how to pay attention to details. And I thought right away, oh, okay, it was the fumes, right? That would make sense if any of you have ever burned a kerosene heater in your home and you kind of have that smell. No, I found out that olive oil is like the cleanest burning fuel there is. Gives off no hydrocarbons, and that even if you tip over olive oil, it'll extinguish the flame, unlike, say, a kerosene or a lamp oil that will ignite the flame and you know, have a problem in your home. So it wasn't the fumes, although with many lamps, it's quite possible it did raise the level of the temperature in that room. You got a bunch of little fires that are lit there. I found out that warmth raises your blood pressure. I didn't know that. It also can help increase dehydration, and it gives you a very relaxed feeling, thus making you tired. The flickering, remember our weird screen there, you know? The flickering, somebody suggested, may have created a somewhat hypnotic effect. I don't know. All we know is that the guy fell asleep. And I got thinking about that. And there are lots of folks that fall asleep in church all of the time. Okay, now, I know a pastor of an Alliance church in Franklin Park that has been known to, I'm not going to give you his name, but he's been known to occasionally fall asleep when somebody else is preaching. You sit him down, you got a nice, soft, comfortable place. Lots of times it's a little warm in there because and don't take this the wrong way, but ladies tend to like it a little warmer than the guys do lots of times. So lots of times it's a little bit warm, and the guy goes on, and next thing you know, that guy's asleep. It I'm just saying, it can happen, all right? But here's what Albert Barnes has a set of commentaries that I have, and I found this, and this is what Albert Barnes said. He said, "No practice is more shameful, disrespectful, and abominable than that so common of sleeping in the house of God." That's what Albert Barnes said. In fact, back in the colonial days, they had a guy that would take a pin on a long pole, and if you fell asleep, he'd poke you with it, or they'd tie a holly leaf underneath the pole, and they would tickle you under the chin to wake you up. We're not going to do that here unless, I don't know, Bruce, do you guys want to do that as ushers? Bruce wants to. Okay. Well, that's what Albert Barnes says. Here's another guy. It says, "If you fall asleep in church, you probably need to sleep more than you need my sermon." That's my opinion on the subject, okay? Don't feel bad. It happens. But I did wonder, is it possible that just in general, the church has that ability to just put people asleep? I mean, let's face it. I've been in churches, I've been in services that more resemble a funeral than they do a worship time. I mean, what does worship mean? We're supposed to be standing up. We're supposed to be praising God. We're supposed to be thankful that we are in his house. Now, that's not to say that we throw all reverence out the window. I think I've told you a story before. I preached in another denomination who I've since named God's Frozen Chosen. And I was there, had never been there before. You know, it was one of those things. I got my name, friend of a friend of a friend. And so I went. And because I didn't know anybody there, I thought I would loosen things up at the beginning and I would tell a little joke. Okay, so I told a little joke, and it was a cute little joke, and if I told it to you, you guys would all smile and at least, you know, have a little bit of reaction. Nothing. I mean, I could hear the dust falling off the rafters. That's how it was like, whoa. I preached for 25 minutes, and when I was done, I told the guy, I said, I didn't really know how much time I was allotted. The guy that had my honorarium check, I said, I hope I didn't go too long. He said, I don't know. We've never had anybody go that long before. See? Okay. But think about it. You know, I mean, golly, this should be a place of joy. I think, you know what, I just know in my heart that Jesus had a sense of humor. And so I'm not saying that we should stand up here and it should be all about a comedy routine. No. People's lives are at stake, okay? They need to understand the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. But I think Jesus is okay with a smile once in a while. All right, now I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I'll just spit this out in general. Your face will not crack if you smile. I'm just saying. So they're meeting in this room, and it says that in verse 9, it says, "Seated on a window was this young man named Eutychus," remember, fortunate one, lucky, "who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul preached on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead." Now, I don't know how far exactly that was. I'm guessing it was in excess of 20 feet. That's a long way to fall down onto the cobblestone, because that's what they used for paving in those days. And Paul went down. Well, it says he was picked up dead first off. Now, there are some who say, well, he wasn't really dead, because they read verse 10, "And Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him, and says, 'Don't be alarmed,' he said, 'He's alive.'" Now, I read all kinds of theories that Paul jumped on him, and it was kind of a precordial thump. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you had CPR, and when he landed on him, it jolted his heart into, and he was on top of him, so he could give him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And guys, look, okay, I want to remind you of something. Luke, the trained doctor, the trained physician, says he was dead. Okay, Luke, maybe there was lots of things he didn't know. We never see Luke like saying he knows a lot about fishing. But Luke was a physician. He knew dead. And he says Eutychus was dead. And so that's what we see there. We see Eutychus was dead, and we see Paul clearly invoking the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't see those words, but we know that it was only through the power of the Holy Spirit that he could have done it. He goes on top of this man. We saw that before, right, in the Old Testament. Remember? Elisha, they did that same thing to people. And it gets on top of him. It's kind of the way of the prophets. And next thing you know, old Lucky, he's alive, right? And then Paul went upstairs again. And he broke bread and ate, had a little snack. And after talking until daylight, he left. Now, that's some kind of church service when you start at supper time and go all the way till breakfast on the next morning. Don't think we're going to do that real soon. But anyhow, that's what we have here. And so I wonder, you know, what is the point of all of this? What are we trying to learn here? Well, I think what we need to see is that the resurrection is what validates our faith. The resurrection is what validated the faith for these people in Troas. Remember, Christianity was new. Okay, you understand? There was no long-standing tradition. People still looked at Christianity as some kind of a weird Jewish sect, a break-off group. They worshiped this Jewish guy. They didn't know what it was. One commentary said that maybe Luke said there were so many lights in that room was because the Christians at that time were accused of lurking around in the dark and doing strange practices and things like that. I don't know. But what I do know is that we had a bona fide resurrection. Think about what that is going to do for the faith of those people there in Troas. Just think what they witnessed. Luke, the doctor, said he's dead. Paul goes down and gets on top of him, prays to the Holy Spirit, and he comes alive. I mean, that would send a chill up your spine. You would talk about that for the rest of your life. You'd be like, hey, remember that time when we were up in that, oh yeah, and the old Lucky fell out of the window? And yeah, you would remember that. And today, I want you to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single biggest validation of our belief. If Jesus doesn't rise, this is all a waste. This is all for naught. But because Jesus rose from the dead, that we know then that God kept his word, that God had the power over the grave, that Jesus then could pay the price for the forgiveness of our sins. Paul would write in Romans, a verse that I've quoted lots and lots in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart, what? That God raised him from the dead. That is the resurrection. That is what we're talking about. So if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart, the resurrection, it says we will be saved. You cannot have salvation without the resurrection. The resurrection is the work of God. It demonstrates his awesome power. I mean, what we're talking about here, we're talking about the God that created the universe. Do you realize that? We're talking about this guy. And so we look at that and say, wow, that's a big thing. Yeah. Is it any bigger than bringing somebody that was dead back to life? Despite what modern science thinks, they have not yet been able to do that because it's a work of God, you see. And it's because of the resurrection. It's a validation of that awesome power of God. The resurrection validates who Jesus is. In Matthew chapter 16, the Pharisees, the Jewish people were always looking for a sign. Like, Jesus, we might believe in you if you could just do one more miracle, okay? Now, Jesus has been doing miracles all over the land. He's been healing people and giving people out by the lake fish sandwiches, and he's been doing all that kind of stuff, all right? He'd been doing miracles everywhere he went, but they still come up to him and say, well, you know what, if we could just have a sign, could you just do one more miracle for him? And he says, look, in Matthew 16, he says the only sign that they would receive was the sign of Jonah. Okay, Jonah gets swallowed by the fish. He's in there for 3 days. Luke wasn't there to proclaim him dead, but I got to believe if you're in a fish for 3 days, you're at least going to think you're dead for sure, won't you? You know, and you're going to come out and you're going to have all that, you're going to be bleached white from all the caustic acids in the whale stomach and all that kind of stuff. You're gonna look dead too, okay? But he says all you're gonna get is a sign of Jonah, and they clearly understood what that meant. That meant the resurrection. You see, the resurrection of Jesus, attested to by hundreds of witnesses, provides irrefutable proof that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was. Jesus Christ died on that cross. Jesus came that we might have life. Jesus came. He rose again. The resurrection proves Jesus' sinless character and his divine nature. Psalm 16:10 says that God's Holy One will never see decay. He's talking about the decay of death. And while Jesus was put in the ground. All right, God raised him up. Not like, you know, all of us, if God tarries and we don't go up in a rapture, we're going to, you know, someday, you know, they say that saying, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, that's going to be us, right? Where our bodies are going to decay. That's what happens. But Jesus didn't, you see, because it validates Jesus and it proves his sinless character and divine nature. And it proved that he could be that sacrifice for all of us. The writers of Hebrews teaches that only that perfect sacrifice, nothing else could work. He says, the writer of Hebrews says, look, what the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do, the perfect Son of Christ did. The perfect Son of God did, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as that sinless one, was the only sacrifice that could pay the price for our sin. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus himself claimed to be the resurrection and the life. That's John 11:25. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. No resurrection equals no life. Our life we have in Christ, the life that we have as Christians. You know, I asked on Monday night, because we're looking at John chapter 3 in our study, when does eternal life begin? And our eternal life begins when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. In other words, our godly eternal life, that's when it begins. And without that, we face what essentially is eternal death. Although we'll still be alive, but we'll be in the throes of the fires. For Eutychus, the resurrection was something more than just to simply be grasped by faith. Right? For him, it was a physical reality. But the cool thing about it is the resurrection of Jesus doesn't just have to be something that we read about. It doesn't have to be something that we find in a book. The resurrection of Jesus is available and tangible to us. When we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says we will be saved. Romans 10:13 says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we can experience that resurrection. God wants to take, it says in Isaiah that he takes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. He takes that which was dead and inanimate and he makes it alive. Before we came to, for those of you that know Jesus, before you knew Jesus, you essentially were dead. The Bible says you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and that's who you were. You were the walking dead. But now, because of the resurrection, you can be alive. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And so my question to you, just simply today, is have you experienced the power of the resurrection? And if you haven't, what's holding you back? We're gonna share in the Lord's Supper here in a minute. In fact, and it's a reminder of what Jesus did for us. And Jesus even said, as he did to his disciples, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Well, what are we remembering? We're remembering his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And again, we can look at that, and it's sometimes so somber. Friends, it's a joyous occasion that we think about what Jesus did for us on the cross.